May what I speak, may what you hear, be in the name of the God of love, who creates, redeems, sustains every single one of us. Amen. Please be seated. That gospel, today's gospel, the account of the transfiguration of Jesus, is one of those, I'm sure you'll agree, mind-blowing, mind-boggling passages in the New Testament. As we just heard, Jesus and three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, John, they go up on a high mountain by themselves, and while they're there, something extraordinary happens. Jesus, we're told, was transfigured. He glowed. As the gospel writer puts it, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Wow. And if that wasn't astonishing enough, two of the great heroes of the Jewish faith, Moses and Elijah, appeared by Jesus' side. As I say, it was all pretty spectacular, pretty amazing stuff. But the question, as so often with these gospel passages, is of course, what does it mean? What does it all mean? And what has it got to do with us? What has it got to do with us sitting here this morning? Good questions. Well, the meaning, as so often is the case, the meaning, I think, is in the details. So let's look again at those details. Now, today I've given you a picture, a visual aid for the sermon. It's on the back of the notices sheet. And it's as good as our photocopier could make it. And you'll see it's on the back of the sheet. Looks like this. And I also should say I've been indefensibly biased in my choice of picture this morning, because this picture is from my old university chapel in Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland's oldest and best university, you understand. It's the main window behind the main altar in the chapel, and it's a picture, as you can see, it's a picture of the Transfiguration. We see Jesus in the middle, and on Jesus' right hand, our left, we see Moses. We know it's Moses, even in this less than perfect picture, because he's holding some tablets of stone in his arms, the Ten Commandments. And he's also holding a rod or a staff, which, of course, he used, for example, at the parting of the Red Sea. And on the other side, even more dim, we can see the prophet Elijah. We know it's Elijah because he's got a sort of a cape or a mantle, a cloak, you might say, the mantle of a prophet. And there's a little detail, which is very unusual, which I'll tell you about in a moment. Because the fact that it's both Moses and Elijah that appear with Jesus is highly significant. Let's remember who these two people were, Moses and Elijah. Moses, who's Moses? Well, first of all, Moses was the one, you know, who led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land, remember? Moses was the one who stood up to Pharaoh, who spoke truth to power, so to speak. Moses was the one who demanded of Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Yeah, and the famous line. So Moses, you might say, is the great champion of the oppressed. He's the liberator of the enslaved. Yeah. And then on the other side is Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet, who challenged the people over their backsliding and their unjust ways. And here we come to the beautiful little detail, which I've never seen in any other window of the Transfiguration. You can't see it very well in the copy, but you may notice that Elijah, under his left, we'd say oxter in Ireland, under his left elbow, there's a little something tucked in. Can you see that? That is a loaf of bread. Elijah has a little loaf of bread tucked in under his elbow. So why does he have that loaf of bread? Well, it's a long story, but basically, at a time of a great famine, Elijah was sent by God to a widow in Zarephath in Sidon. The place is significant because it means not only is this widow poor, of course, but she's also a foreigner, Sidon. She's not Jewish. And in that story, Elijah tells the woman that God will not allow her to starve during the famine. He tells her that as she uses up her one jar of flour, God will, to make bread, God will miraculously replenish the flour so she'll always have enough to eat. The point of the story is to underline for the hearers that God's care, God's concern, God's love even, is not restricted to any tribe or any group or any religion even. On the contrary, if anything, God has a special care for the poor, for those on the margins, for those we consider to be outsiders. So that's why in the window of Trinity College in Dublin, Elijah is shown carrying the loaf of bread. Now, with all that in mind, let's think again about the meaning of the Transfiguration. It seems to me that you could say that one of the important messages is this. Yes, the Transfiguration was a wonderful, beautiful, otherworldly, mind-blowing spiritual experience. It was one of those moments when the world is lit up from within. Have you ever had one of those? And your heart is blown wide open by the beauty of something. It was one of those moments when we're suddenly knocked off our feet, blown over by the strangeness of life, or the beauty of life, or the glory of life, the glory of God. But, and here's the point, right in the middle of that transcendent, heavenly experience, there's a powerful reminder that good, healthy religion, religion worth its salt, is also very down to earth, also very practical. Good, healthy religion is about standing up against what's wrong and about freeing people from what enslaves them, just like Moses did. Good, healthy religion is like about feeding the poor, about reaching out to the stranger, about welcoming the foreigner, just like Elijah did. Good, healthy religion, as somebody once said to me, should never be so heavenly minded that it's no earthly use. So heavenly minded that it's no earthly use. It must be both. As people of faith, we're called to both contemplation on the mountain and action, to both withdrawal and then engagement, to worship and to service. Or to put it another way, you can't stay up on the mountain all the time. There's so much to be done down in the valley. Yeah. The temptation, of course, the temptation is sometimes to want to stay on the mountaintop, to stay with the beautiful spiritual experience, yeah? In fact, we see that, don't we, in today's gospel. Peter says, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's stay here. Let's stay here. Let's build three tents so we can settle down here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. It's as if he's saying, I think, let's forget about the messy world down there and all its problems. Let's stay up here on the mountain where we have this nice spiritual, religious experience. Yeah. But did you notice that before Peter had even finished making this suggestion, a voice came from the cloud saying, listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. And you know what Jesus does next? Well, unfortunately, the text stopped there. But I can tell you what Jesus did next. Jesus brought them back down the mountain. Jesus didn't stay in the tents. They didn't build the tents. They came back down the mountain. They came back to a world where they were needed. They came back to a world where the sick were waiting for Jesus to heal them. They came back to a world where the hungry were waiting to be fed. They came back to a world where the despairing were looking for someone to give them some hope. Again, the message, I think, is something like this. God's radiant light can be seen not only on the mountaintops, but also in the valleys. God's shining presence is to be found in otherworldly spiritual experiences, but also in everyday realities and everyday challenges. In fact, God's power to change us can come upon us anywhere, at any time. One person who really understood this, and I was talking about him during the week with a member of the congregation, one person who understood this was Thomas Merton. I'm sure some of you have heard of Thomas Merton. He was a famous, probably one of the most famous spiritual writers of the 20th century. He spent 27 years in Gethsemane Abbey in Kentucky, in the United States. It's a Trappist monastery in the United States. But what's amazing to me about Merton is that what was probably his most memorable experience of God didn't happen in the monastery. Didn't happen up a mountaintop. Didn't happen in what you might consider a holy or religious place. Yeah? No, Merton had his greatest spiritual experience one day when he was out shopping, when he was out running errands, when he was in Louisville in Kentucky, and he happened to be stopped at a busy traffic junction. This is how he described what happened to him in that ordinary, everyday place. He wrote, "In Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I was theirs, that we could not be alien to each other, even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness. If only everybody could realize this, but there is no way of telling people that they're all walking around shining like the sun." You try it, they'll think you're crazy. There is no way of telling people that they're all walking around shining like the sun. And that ultimately is the great message of Transfiguration Sunday. That same dazzling light and power and presence of God which shone out of the face of Jesus on that mountain shines within each one of us. That every person you will meet this week will be, in Merton's words, shining like the sun, whether we can see it or not. And that Jesus, our transfigured Lord and Master Jesus, will go ahead of us this week, leading us from this mountain to the valley, leading us from contemplation to action, leading us from worship of God to service of other people. May we be given the grace to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.